Our subject for this evening is Stepping Stones to Freedom, and Liberty is our subject, and Brother Mac is our speaker. Brother Mac.
Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to our brother and sister from the land of fish and chips, isn't it? Right. Nice to see you. I believe you were here before, so nice to see you again. And also a warm welcome to our brothers and sisters in the senior complex and behind. It's always good to know that they're keeping in touch with those of the ecclesia and the study of God's word. And I'm sure it is that word that has kept them faithful and are looking forward to the coming of Christ when all things will be made right. I think the subject of liberty and freedom in Christ is one of, should be a refreshing course for the whole brotherhood constantly. It's one I feel that is neglected, and it may be to the downfall of many of our brothers and sisters and the weakness of some of our ecclesias in which we visit and from time to time. Remember the Apostle Paul as a father to those of the ecclesia. At one particular time when he was concerned about certain ecclesias in the area of Galatia, and he sent out an urgent and a wonderful revelation to those ecclesias. And it was this, which is one quote that I want you to all try to remember, if nothing else than what I say this evening. And his quote was to them, and it must have come over in vibration, he was one not that he just uttered once, but I believe it was a vibrating force throughout the ecclesia at that time, because it was one of urgency. And he said this to the ecclesia. He said, "We have been called unto liberty. We have been called unto liberty or freedom in Christ." And the reason he stressed that was because he felt that many had forgotten this wonderful privilege that was theirs, that they, of all the people in that particular time slot, had been taken out, called of God, to belong to his royal family. So he makes this appeal to the ecclesia, and as I said, this appeal should vibrate all down through the generations, and especially to the brotherhood today. It was an appeal for reformation. It was an appeal to ponder anew of that life-giving freedom given to those believers through the name of Jesus Christ. It was an urgent appeal because when we go into the study of the Paul's letter to those ecclesia in the Galatia area, we see that he was fully aware that many of them had returned to live under the external legal part of the law of Moses. Most of us are familiar with the contents of this particular letter to the ecclesias of Galatia, and we know what he was contending with. They had decided to put aside this freedom which they had in Christ and return, as Paul mentioned at one time, these beggarly elements, this weakness which was of the law of Moses. They wanted to return to the external code of the law. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he states many things concerning their condition. And as a father to these children, he said, "I'm amazed, I marvel that you should do this. Having been given this wonderful opportunity of this newness of life, now they have this desire to return to, as the Apostle Paul calls it, the beggarly elements or this legal external part of the law." They had left the beautiful, beautiful new way of life to return to this, which they none of them could keep. So most of us are aware, when it comes to the subject of liberty and freedom of speech and such like, we know that this is a thing that is constantly talked about in our world today. People want their freedom. People want to do their own thing, and this is the age of liberation. The age of freedom. They want to do their own thing. And we know that this is not a new thing. And we know that this movement The seed of this movement was sown in the Greek and the Stoic and philosophy. For we remember that this is one thing that the Apostle Paul had to contend within the churches or the ecclesia. This was being filtered in by those new members that had adopted the name of Jesus Christ, and they were filtering in with these new thoughts which had been founded in the Greek philosophy. It was one of self-sufficiency, to be the master of yourself. But it was not the true liberty, the true freedom, which is written in the Bible. It wasn't sufficient to bring about the true freedom. Now, as a backdrop to what we're talking about, to illustrate this, I want to use as a backdrop a little snippet from the American history. So I should make our brother John happy about this, to give him a little bit of renew some of his school day homework. And the incident that I want to refer to is concerning on July the 8th of 1776 in Pennsylvania, a bell rang out from the tower of the Independence Hall in Pennsylvania, summoning all the citizens to hear the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence by Colonel John Nixon. Now, what is interesting about this is that this particular bell that rang out was cast to celebrate the 50th golden anniversary of William Penn's Charter of Privileges. And this was in 1701. What was this charter all about? Why was it so important to the American people? Because the charter written by William Penn contained certain rights and freedoms for the people. It was a charter of privileges outlining the rights and the freedom valued by the people of the world over. It spoke of the liberal stance on American natives, their rights, and so on. And so, as most of you know, this bell, this particular bell, became known as the Liberty Bell. But whilst there was this rejoicing at this particular time of the ringing of this bell, and we know that the history of this bell was a sad one, because it was, as I say, it was cast and molded for this particular time to celebrate this wonderful occasion, and it was, as we know, rang to herald the people together to hear what was being done for them. But the sadness of this bell was that the first time it rang, and one of the clappers, as would be a familiar language to a lot of the English people, one of the clappers, when the bell rang, forced or created a crack in the wall of the bell. So what they did, they took the bell down, and they melted it down, and they gave extra copper to it to strengthen it, and they hung it again, and the bell was rung. The makers and the people listened to it, and they were utterly disappointed with the tone. So, as they are consistent, the Americans, they took this bell down again, melted it, and on the first trial of the ringing of this bell, they were still not happy with it. So, why do we give you a little bit of American history that we don't know too much about? And the reason is because I feel it is symbolic of man's effort to cast a perfect charter of liberty and freedom. That is symbolic of man's effort today and has always been to bring out a charter or a code for freedom and liberty for people that would be satisfactory to all. And so we know that this was the way it was. But it's an interesting thing that ties in with our message this evening, the speaking of liberty and of freedom, and that is a member of the Quaker church insisted when the bell was cast that written inside the bell would be a quotation from the scriptures. So this gave it some, this gave this bell some form of goodness and of purity and of reason at this time for the sound ringing throughout the country of America at that time. What was written inside the bell? Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. And this is what this member of the church, because he himself knew that the real liberty and freedom for people was not to be created and formed and written up by man, but it would be by God the Creator. God the Creator, who had allowed mankind, because of their shortcomings before him, to have the sentence of death placed upon him. So God was the only one who could bring about the freedom and liberty from the being for those who were prisoners to sin and of death. So this is what was written inside the bell in Leviticus chapter 25 and at verse, we'll read it, I think there's only one verse quoted, so we'll just read the verse 10. And it says this, God, given this charter, this external code to the people, as we know the law of Moses, and it said, part of that law given by Moses reads this in verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. This was the appointed year. This was the acceptable year that all those who were in slavery, those who were bonded, and were looking forward to, when the cry would go out that this was the acceptable year. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, or the year of Jubilee, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And so it continues on in that vein, explaining for us what will happen on that particular, in that particular year, the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year, whichever you, when you like it. But it was a special occasion for the people of Israel, especially those who were in bondage and were slaves. And so we see how this is brought out. But there's an interesting thing in connection with this, because we know that the Apostle Paul, who was a student of the law, he knew the law of Moses off by heart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so we remember, do we not, that he told us that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so, as most of us know in our studies of the Bible, that when you go into the law of Moses, hidden within its pages, hidden within the contents of it, is a wonderful message given to us that there will be better things to come. There will be a new, as Paul says, there will be a new and a better way. And so this is the beauty of the law of Moses. Whether we walk into the tabernacle, or whether we stand by the side of the sacrifices being made, whether we watch from our tent the priest going forward, conforming to the law of God, whether we see the lamb being brought by the one, the sinner, to be offered up at sacrifice, in every facet, even to the coverings of the tabernacle, we see a looking forward to a new and a better way. And so it's beautiful that when we speak of the subject of liberty and of freedom, that God inserts and molds into this law of Moses things that if the people look into, they can see that there are new and better things in the future, a more perfect way, as the law is given, as the law of liberty under Christ is spoken of as being the perfect law of liberty. So what I want you to do is to go to Exodus and at 21. I want you to turn these verses up because, as you say, that the churches have little time for the Old Testament. It's Jewish history, but they forget that God had arranged this, I'd cause it to be left on record so that we as students of the Bible, we as those of the sons and daughters of God, might take the hand of the Old Testament and allow it to lead us into new and better ways, so that we in this generation might be find the assurance that God has had this love and desire that men should be free from, men should have the freedom and liberty from the power, being servants to sin from the beginning. So in Exodus 21, we're there again confronted with the knowledge of the law of Moses and things concerning those who are servants, those who have committed themselves to an earthly master, and they are waiting for the year of Jubilee or the accepted year. Now here is where we see of a better way, a new and better way. So in Exodus 21 and at verse 5 we read this. Concerning the servants, how that the masters who have one servant or many servants should deal with them. They have to deal with them because it's the law. It's the law of God. And they're accountable for it. So we read in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free. Why? Because it's it now pictures a thing which is will come in the future of a new and better way. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an oar and shall serve him and forever. Now here we see the contrast. Here we see that prior to this, he was under an external law. This servant or this man who had his family with him had served his master for many years, and he had this external law. The master said, do this, do that, follow that, do this. And he was committed to it. And it was written. And then under this Jubilee year, or this particular acceptable year of the Lord, the master would say to this servant, well now, under the law, you can go and do your own thing. Take your family, go and buy a bit of land, I'll give it to you, establish yourself, do your own thing. But now we see that this man loved his master so much and wanted to be a part of the household that he said no. He would stay in the house and he would continue to serve him. And so it says in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. So what I want you to see here, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of the law of Moses, that God inserted into this wonderful revelation that there would come a time when there would not be the external law, but there would be those who would serve in the inner code of the law of freedom and of liberty. What does a man do? It says that he went with his master to the door of the household where the law, the main principles of the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. So now he's serving him in love. Now he's serving his master not because of his demand, not because he belonged to his master. He was free. But now he allows freedom and the liberty and the aware of it to enter into his ears. And what went into his ears was that of a service to his master by love. A servant liberated in this way. So this is what we have here. This was the new and better way. So if you dwell upon that, let us go now to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul dwells a lot upon this subject of coming from away from the old covenant to the new covenant. So if you go in Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 6 to 10. The Apostle Paul, again, he's associating our thoughts with the law of Moses, considering the Christ, the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and so on. He's speaking about all the different avenues and the parts of the law of Moses. And now he says in Hebrews chapter 8, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So now he's speaking about a different arrangement in coming to God. He's speaking about the access we have, that the believers, the true believers in the, at that particular time would be able to come into the household of God and serve God and Jesus Christ in love by an internal law and not external. So he says in verse 6 of chapter 8, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. These thoughts were sown into the law of Moses that this would come about. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws," remember the servant going to the doorpost, having his ear nailed or thrust through with the oar to the foundation of that house in which the law was written upon the doorpost. "I will put my laws into their mind," the inner law we have now, code of freedom and of liberty. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them where? In their hearts. And I will be them, to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." So you can see how the Apostle Paul would be associating his thoughts what we've been talking about in Leviticus, etc. And now he's saying that the laws would not be external, they would be written on the hearts of people. And so we could say this, these men and believers now are being called upon to worship God in love, not by the rigid law in that particular way, but by love. And so it is that love, by as many of the exponents of this, of the letters of the Apostle Paul, love may be called the perfect law of liberty. Love may be called the perfect law of liberty. And this perfect law of liberty, this new covenant for freedom, came about, as we know, and by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was, as we know, shown to us in the law of Moses, and Jesus Christ would be the liberator. He would be the freedom fighter. He would be the one who would give us freedom from us and for all people if they followed him from being servants or slaves to sin. This is the subject the Apostle Paul is trying to once again remind those of the ecclesia in Galatia especially. And so Paul constantly tries to remind the ecclesias of this divine gift that has been given to them. Let's go to Galatians 4 and 4. I believe this is one of the pillars of this discussion and his teaching on this particular subject. It's hard for us to realize, I think, brothers and sisters, how people would want to return to these beggarly elements. I know of a young man in England that he got into trouble with the law and he went to prison. Came out, hated the prison, said he would never go back again. In a short time, misbehaved, and he's back in prison again. He did that for 3 or 4 times, and we couldn't quite understand how somebody who hated being a prisoner would get into mischief and go back into prison again in this way and accept it. So this is what Scripture's talking about. This is what Paul is talking to those brothers and sisters of these ecclesia. Why do you want to go back to this code of living that you know you could not fulfill, and it was a burden, and it would hedge around you? And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the brothers and sisters in those ecclesias, in Galatians chapter 4:4, this is what he said. Well, we'll read verse. Let's read from the beginning of this chapter. Now I say, the Apostle Paul speaking, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers. Lord, Moses, tutor, governor. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So up to that particular time. But it says this. But when the appointed time came, or when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he continues, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or my Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So we can see the Apostle Paul is reminding them of something that they were very familiar with, something that some of them had seen, scripture being fulfilled before them. And that would be those who had lived in Nazareth and in that surrounding area. So this is where we go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and here we have, we remember the incidents that are being portrayed before us, of Jesus Christ. He has come out of Nazareth. This man, son of man, son of God, the man with the seamless robe, has come in to mix amongst the people. Prior to his ministry, as is recorded in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the wilderness, and there he goes through the experiences of temptation, like all of us, and we know that he was able to deal with them because he was now under the law, the inner law, and not tied down to that which is with the law of Moses. So when he finished these experiences, he returns, we'll take up the events by verse 16. He returns to Nazareth, and it says there, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now it's interesting to see that how God intervenes in small things and in great things in our lives, and in the importance of bringing his plan of salvation to fulfillment. So it's not by coincidence that Jesus was called from the ranks of the congregation to come forward as he would be addressed, would Jesus of Nazareth come forward and read for us from Isaiah 60. So we read in verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew his purpose in life was to do the will of his Father. He knew that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And in this way, he was doing it at this particular time, and making it known to those who sat before him. It says in verse 18, which he read from Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The power of the Lord or my Father is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice what he notice what he speaks of the roles that he had to place, to bring about. God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, one. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, two. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, three. To the recovering of the sight to the blind, four. To set at liberty those that set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that was the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus stood up and proclaimed and read from Isaiah 61, it was the year of Jubilee. It was the acceptable year. It was the appointed time, or the fullness of time had come, when the law would no longer be, the law would no longer play a part in those who would want to come to worship before God, and to feel and to know and to taste that perfect liberation and freedom from the prison of death and of sin. And that's what he said. I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we remember going back into Genesis, don't we, that those who had been bruised, you remember in Genesis 3 and 15, that the serpent would bruise the heel of that seed of the woman who would be the liberator. But he in turn would give a fatal blow to the power of sin. And so we remember that when verse 20, when he had closed the book, he gave it again to the minister or the rabbi and sat down. And all of the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bearing witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they wondered and amazed because, as it was said before, he was no longer holding to the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, but he was preaching of this new covenant of a new and a better way. He was informing these people, those in the congregation, how that they could be liberated from this and that it would be something better than that which they'd been under the law of Moses. It was a time of fulfillment. So in his preaching, when Jesus left the synagogue, and we know that he went out for 3 years preaching, this was his platform. The preaching of his platform was this, of the opportunity of men and women to find freedom in his name. He had come to liberate them. He was the freedom fighter to overcome the power of sin, and to give the men and women this wonderful and new and living way. And so it's only natural that we find constantly in his parables and his preaching talking about this freedom. So go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And here Jesus Christ is talking about the word, the necessary thing to listen to the word, to drink deep of the word. And that's what we must emphasize and have you know, that I'm not saying that when the law of Moses was finished, they were completely finished with it. That is not the case. As we know that Jesus said, and as the man who had his ear bored by the oar to the doorpost, they had to keep the moral side of the law of Moses. The moral law of the law of Moses they had to keep because this was part of the love which was the perfect law of liberty. So if we're in John chapter 8 and at verse 30 we'll read, and Jesus spake these words and many believed him because they could see the depth of his meaning and the beauty of it all. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now you see the difficulty here these Jews would have. They'd been brought up in their homes to the law, the external law, and they were now being tutored into it. By the age of 12, most of the Jewish boys had a wonderful memory of all the law of Moses. So it would be difficult for them, but these Jews believed on Jesus. And he said, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, the moral law, the teachings of my teachings, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to every man. How sayest thou, we shall be free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now, what he's saying, you say, well, you know, you may get away from the law of Moses, the rigid external law, but you're still a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever if he is a servant of sin. But the Son of Man abideth ever because, as we know, he overcame sin. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, if I shall make you free, if the liberator shall make you free and heal the sickness you've had being bruised, ye shall be free indeed. There's no question about it. You'll be free from this. This was the assurance. This was the confidence that he was trying to give other people at this particular time. The Son of God shall make you free. Now go with me to Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, you'll see there that we have here the emphasis on that the love is a perfect law of liberty. Okay? So in Matthew 22 and at verse 35, we read this. We read it from verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It's interesting to see how he says this. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, because it didn't flavor with what they had been brought up, and the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and he knew the law, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" They're leaning back. They're going back to the law of Moses, the external law. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "The love is the perfect law of liberty." He says this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Notice this, the internal code of the law. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we know that the Pharisees were a little agitated about this statement that he had made. Might be a good idea for us now to go back to the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and we'll go into Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 16 we read this. Most of you are familiar with the contents of chapter 6 of Romans, how it deals with the subject of baptism and being baptized into Christ, putting on the saving name of Jesus Christ, and being, as it says in verse 7, "For he that is dead in Christ is freed from sin," and so on. What verses we want to read is the verses 10 to 15. And it says this, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And I want to go down to verse 16. "Know ye not," saith Paul, "that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were," notice this, "but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed," again, "from the heart," the inner adherence to the law of love, "from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." And so he continues on in that chapter, dealing with this change of location and before God. So when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we remember, do we not, that all the trappings of the law were nailed to the cross. And if you see how Paul deals with this and explains it to the ecclesias in Colossae. So if you go to Colossians chapter 2 And at chapter 2, verse 10, and we read this. It says, and ye are complete in him, that is in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision. Notice, we're now getting away from the law, the circumcision of the flesh, the external exposure of the keeping of the law, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation, not of the law of Moses, but of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, no longer servants to sin, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now this is what happened on the cross when Christ died, who was a liberator. This is what happened. This liberator took the people away from the external law, as it was in that day, in the days of Moses. Verse 14. This is what happened when he died upon the cross. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it in this way. And so these people were being told they no longer had to remain rigid to the external law of the law of Moses, but now there was this new life in Christ, the freedom in Christ. And so from now on, the believer would not have to react to the external code of the law, but they would have to respond to a person. And that person was the man with the seamless robe, that man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And we remember Peter had a lot of trouble with this. Remember the Apostle Peter, he had to be confronted by the Apostle Paul on one occasion because he was trying to play both camps. And there's a tendency within our own lives, we try to play or act or be in two camps. And we know we want to be under the law. When we can do our own things, we can be a master of our own lives. And at the same time, we want to be of the law of Christ and of the new covenant and living way. But he didn't know. And so the Apostle Peter, we know, had a lot of trouble with this and his early experience of preaching the gospel. And remember that that God had to give him that vision recorded in Acts chapter 10 of the unclean and the clean animals and what he should now, as a preacher, go out to all, that they, not alone the Jews were being liberated, but also the Gentiles. So the apostles' preaching platform consisted of this. We have been called unto liberty. And so it's interesting that when you associate with the apostle Paul and you listen to his writings, you immediately see that his teaching comes alive in himself. This man, the apostle Paul, became in motion physically and spiritually, this very message, that love is the perfect law of liberty. And we know that he explained this to the Ecclesians when he wrote to those of Corinth. If you go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he puts it in this way. For you remember that he reveled in his freedom in Christ. He talked about it all times. He marveled that the fact that he, the Pharisee of the Pharisee, the one who had persecuted the church, should be called on, that should be addressed by the liberator to join ranks with him, to share this freedom with other men and women who would make up the ecclesias of his day. And this is the extent that he went to, like the man under the law. Remember, the man under the law had his freedom, and he said, no, I love my master. I want to remain in his house. And as we know, he listened to the code of living at that time, as his ears was placed to the doorpost, and he learnt that you should love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor yourself. And he was expressing and showing this to his master. So the Apostle Paul, no doubt, maybe, had this little picture in mind when he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, for though I be free from all men," and we know he had the freedom of a Roman citizen, but he wasn't speaking of this at this particular time. That was things which belong to material things. He was now speaking of things which were eternal. So he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." The man under the law. "I have been made free, but I am willingly become a servant, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ." See what is under now? "Under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So he wanted to share this wonderful position in his life of this freedom and being liberated. And we know how important this was and how he must have reveled in being able to share this with others. He wanted other people to be like him. And so we know that the Apostle Paul, in this way, you remember that he mentioned when he tried to explain to some of the churches a position and what he was and what he is now. And this is why we should never tire of talking about our day of baptism and speak of the transformation of our lives that has come with being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And so we know that the Apostle Paul mentioned to the Ecclesiastes that, hey, there was no one better than me in the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He, as we know, was an exponent of the law. He could recite it to anybody who challenged him. And so he walked in this way. He walked in this way. He was a servant of sin. He was a servant of the law. And he felt he was doing right. And he was in bondage in that way. But as we know, it was on the way to Damascus. It was when he looked into the face of Christ. And then he realized that where he had stood and where he wanted to stand by the side of Jesus Christ. He was no longer under the legal and external code of the law of Moses. And so when we go into the, which will be an introduction to talk next week, when we go into the language of his letter that he wrote to those of Galatia, we find here a man converted, just fired up. This man was alive with this new position that he had of a freedom in Christ. And when he wrote to the, when he wrote this letter, and those who have studied it, they agree, many commentaries have made this statement when they have read these letters to the Ecclesia at Galatia. They have said nothing, notice this, this is the power of these letters. They say nothing in ancient or modern language is able to compare with the language that makes up the letters to the ecclesias of Galatia. Why is this? Because what we have here, we have a father dealing with his children. And this father is groaning within himself because he can see his children are being lost. And any of you who had parents and are parents and had difficulties with your children, you will know the agony that you go through and when they don't conform to certain things and they want to go their own way and to do their own thing. You know the agony that is within you over them because you have a love for them and desire that they should have a good future. And so this is the way the Apostle Paul was. And this is the way the language that he uses. Go to Galatians. We'll just zoom in on one or two thoughts that he expresses of the condition of his children, of those of the ecclesia. We go to Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Some of our brothers and sisters leave the truth or put themselves aside from Christ after a few years. It's a terrible situation, an agonizing thing that we have to deal with. And so it was with some of the brothers and sisters. They were new in this newfound freedom, under this new covenant. As you know, that Christ rose and went up into heaven after a ministration of 3 years, a man of 30 to 33 years. And now the Apostle Paul carrying Peter and all those carry on. And so it's only a matter of another 30 years that these ecclesias have been founded. And now we see the trouble within the ecclesias. The foundation is being fragmented because the pillars of the ecclesia and those who should support it and those who should serve it were now wanting to leave the household. They looked for brighter fields, as they thought. They wanted to return to the beggarly elements. And so the Apostle Paul, you could almost see him wringing his hands and his voice raised. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now his tempo of his concern for the brothers and sisters is given in Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 1. And the King James version is actually a very kind to the Apostle Paul's words to his brothers and sisters. The King James reads, O foolish generations, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. You tell me, Paul says, this only would I learn of you. Answer this question. Receive ye the Spirit, or the healing word, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit word, and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, the external law, or by the hearing of the faith, or the words written on your hearts, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness? Now in the Amplified Bible, this is the way it reads the first verse. He says, the Apostle Paul says, O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unbelievable and senseless Galatians, you have turned to the weak and the beggarly elements. And this is what this father was. And these strong words were not words of a foolish man, a man who was irritated by those who were now falling away from the things that he taught. He was a man fired with the power of the word to bring his children back to him. And so it was that the Apostle Paul speaks in this manner to his children. And so as we go into next week, we'll be talking about standing fast in the liberty. And we find that title given to us in chapter 5 when it says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so how is our liberty in Christ expressed? The Apostle Paul says this in chapter 5 and at verse 16. He's speaking about the troubles within the ecclesia, and then he says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are no longer under the law, and so on. And so, brothers and sisters, what we have to do to refresh ourselves and make sure that we are committed to following Christ and the new covenant, we have to remember this statement, if nothing else, that we have been called to the law of liberty.